Good morning, church. So good to be back together again after missing last week because I had to talk to a camera again, and we all know how much I don't like doing that. Those of you joining us online, thank you for joining us. It is a pleasure having you with us as well. So church, go ahead and open to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. So as you're turning there, you may remember, or maybe you don't, it has been a couple of weeks. The first chapter of Hebrews is all about, and really the whole book is about this one underlying theme, and it is, Jesus is what? Okay, most of you did forget. Okay. All right, so we're going to do a little recap here. That's okay. Those of you that remembered, you were the note takers in school, weren't you? Yeah. All right, Jesus is best. In the first chapter alone, okay, just real quick, I want to run through the declarations that are made about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1. So Hebrews chapter 1, we cover Christ is the heir of all things and the creator of the world. He is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. He is the sustainer of the universe and the purifier of sin. He is the one who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is worshiped by angels. He is unchangeable, the Lord of creation, and the everlasting God. In the first chapter of Hebrews, all of those things are not only declared, but proven from the scriptures about Jesus. That is who Jesus is, church. Now, because that's who Jesus is, there has to be a response to it. And that's what we're going to see in the passage that we're looking at today. The author goes through chapter 1 and declares, this is who our Messiah is. This is who our God is. This is who the Savior of the world is. And because this is who he is, what are we going to do with it? How are you going to live? How are you going to respond to this truth? Because once you have this truth, you have to do something with it. You can't go the rest of your life pretending that you never heard it, that you never knew. Once you have it, there has to be a response to it. You have to do something with it. And in this passage, we see the author kind of give this invitation, but he gives it in the form of a warning. This is the first of five major warnings in the book of Hebrews. And he gives this warning of, because this is who Jesus is, and because we as believers know that this is who Jesus is, we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to neglect our salvation. We have to be careful not to get used to the idea that this is who Jesus is. We have to be careful not to become desensitized to the truth of the gospel. Because if that happens, then neglect leads to drifting, and drifting leads to defiance. So he gives this warning in this passage. Don't neglect your salvation. And it's important that we understand, when we talk about salvation, as believers, we hear that word a lot. We say that word a lot, but we need to understand, we need to remember, the word salvation refers to both to three things. It refers to past, present, and future. Salvation encompasses all three. It encompasses a past, it encompasses the present, it encompasses the future. When we're talking about salvation in the past, that's the regeneration aspect of salvation. That's that moment in time where we felt convicted of our sin. We recognize our need for a Savior, and we confess that Jesus is Lord. We pray, we ask him for forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. We are regenerated. We are made new. We go from being dead to alive. That's the past of salvation. But then there's the present. And the present is that sanctification. It's that continually being made and conformed to look more and more like Jesus. Positionally, we are saved. Positionally, we are Christ. We belong to him forever and ever, for all of eternity. Once we're saved, we are his. But practically, we're still being saved. We're still being made to look like Jesus. And then there's the future. The future is that glorification, that day where we will be in eternity. We will be with our Father in heaven. We will reign with Jesus forever and ever. We will be glorified in our glorified bodies as he is glorified. That's the future of salvation. When we talk about salvation, understand that all of that is encompassed in the one word of salvation. And so when we read in this passage today, when we read about neglecting our salvation, understand that that's the idea. That's what is being talked about. That's everything that is in the scope of what is being discussed in this passage. So look with me at verse 1. We're going to see kind of essentially, we're going to see three statements that the author makes about neglecting our salvation and what we need to do to make sure that we're not doing that. So look at verse 1. It says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So this is kind of the first statement, the word therefore. Understand, and you've probably heard this before, anytime you're reading in the scripture and you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself what? What is it therefore? It's always referring back. So whenever you see the word therefore, if you pick up your Bible and you just start reading and you start reading a verse that says therefore, go back and read the last chapter because it's referring back to something. So here he says therefore. Therefore what? Because Jesus is supreme. Because Jesus is best. Because Jesus is creator. Because Jesus is everlasting. Because Jesus is greater than anything and everything in all of existence. Because of that, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. He's telling believers, you have to do something with your salvation. You see, salvation is not a trophy that we put into a trophy case and we get to look at it and we get to remind ourselves, look at that. That was a good day. I remember when that happened. I remember getting that trophy. It was a great day. Sun was out. Man, to go back and be able to do that again, that was a fantastic day. That's not what salvation is. We sometimes treat it that way. But that is not what salvation is. It says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. We have to pay closer attention. Meaning what? Meaning we have to constantly be pursuing it. Understand, salvation is an action. It is something that we receive. It is a gift. It is something that we have with us. It is something that is gifted to us by Jesus because of his sacrifice. That is true. But once we have the gift, it's meant to be used. It's not meant to be put away. So when he says, therefore, and I lost my place, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. He's bringing up a very important truth. And that is the fact that the longer that we're Christians, and this is the danger, the longer that we're Christians, the longer that we're in the church, the easier it becomes to no longer really be overwhelmed by the gospel. If you've been a Christian for years, there are people in this room who've been Christians for decades. I can't tell you how many times I have heard the gospel. I can't tell you how many times I've said the gospel. I've talked about the gospel. Many of you are probably the same way. You couldn't possibly begin to tell me how many times you have heard the gospel said. And if we're not careful, eventually we become desensitized to the gospel. And when I say we become desensitized to the gospel, I don't mean that we begin to think it's less true. We don't think it's less true. We don't think it's less beautiful. But we do find it less inspiring. We do find it less convicting. Because because we hear these truths. We hear the truth of the gospel. We hear the truth that the author of Hebrews goes through in chapter 1, the truth of who Jesus is. Think about everything that he is, how he is best. He is greater than absolutely anything in the world, anything in the entire universe. He is better than all of it. And over time, if we're not careful, I better be careful, yeah. Over time, if we're not careful, those just become words. They're no longer something that ring true. They're no longer something that inspire us to live for him. They're no longer something that convict us of our sin. The scripture just becomes another thing that we've heard, or another thing that we've read, or another thing that we've talked about. He says we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. There's a Warren Wiersbe. You may be familiar with Warren Wiersbe. He's an author, has done a lot of writing. But he tells a story about a man from England. And this man had a pretty significant hearing problem. And it just continued to get worse, and it continued to get worse. And he tried everything he could possibly do to fix it, and it just wasn't getting any better. So he goes to the doctor, and normally, when a person has a very severe hearing problem, they go to the doctor's going to do what? He's going to give him a hearing aid. Well, this guy already had a hearing aid. So he goes to the doctor and he says, "Doc, I can't hear. Like, everything's just so muffled and everything's so low. I don't know what to do." So the doctor takes the hearing aid and he looks at it. There's nothing wrong with the hearing aid. So he takes it, he puts it back in, and all of a sudden the guy can hear. He said, "Doc, What did you replace the battery? Like, what was wrong with these? Oh, there's nothing wrong with the hearing aid. You've been wearing it in the wrong ear." You've been wearing it in the wrong ear. It is possible, church, and this is what we're going back to, this truth. It's possible to hear and not to listen. It's possible to hear the truth of God's word and not be overcome by it. It's possible to hear the truth of God's word and not be convicted by it, even for believers. Why? Because we stop paying attention. We begin to pay attention to other things. We pay attention to the world. We pay attention to our job. We pay attention to our money. We pay attention to the television. We pay attention to the news. We pay attention to literally anything. We start paying attention to other things. And when we pay attention to those other things, we stop listening to his word. His word stops being the powerful, convicting truth that it is. Doesn't mean we think it's less true. Doesn't we think it's less beautiful. But we're not overcome by it. And when that happens, what's the threat? He says, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard. We have to pay close attention to the gospel. We have to pay close attention to the Lord. We have to pay close attention to his word. Because if we don't, then what's going to happen? He says, lest we drift away from it. Now see, this should be absolutely terrifying to us. Because think about drifting for a moment. What does it mean to drift? Is drifting something that we have to actively do? Is it something that we have to actively pursue? Something that we have to choose to do? No, it's not. See, that's what's so scary about this passage. The author is actually not talking to rebellious Christians. He's not talking to rebellious Christians. He's talking to careless Christians. He's talking to Christians who, for whatever reason, have decided to stop paying attention to God's word, and they've begun to simply drift. You think of think of salvation for a moment as like as a river. And you can enter that river. And you can enter that river and you can stay in the shallow part where you can just kind of stand there and play around in the water. And you watch as the current carries everything downstream. And then you can also fully dive in, go into the deep end, and experience salvation for everything that it is. Experience everything that it has to offer. Herschel Hobbes put it this way. He said, "The great river of God's will is ever flowing on to bigger and more glorious purposes. Some individuals and churches are content to stand like children and splash in the shallow waters while the great plan of God flows by them." You see, drifting means to do nothing. It means to just exist. We don't pursue anything. Doesn't mean that we're pursuing something bad. We're just not doing anything. But the problem is, as you drift, you're just kind of going with the current. You're in absolutely no control over where you're going or why. And so while you may not be pursuing anything that's wrong, you may not be pursuing anything that's sinful, if you're not pursuing God, if you're not chasing after Him, if you're not paying closer attention to the gospel, then eventually you'll end up somewhere that you never thought you'd be. That's the truth. That's the warning. Pay closer attention to the gospel that we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And notice how the author is kind of including himself in this. He doesn't say, "You need to do this, otherwise this is going to happen to you." He says, "We need to do this. We have to pay closer attention to what we've heard. We have to pay closer attention to His word. We have to pay closer attention to the gospel, because if we don't, then we will drift away from it." So he gives this warning, this exhortation, pay closer attention to the gospel. And then he gives a comparison in verse 2. Look at verse 2. "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" You say, "Well, what exactly is he comparing here, Pastor?" He's comparing the Old Testament law and New Testament grace. See, under the Old Testament, look, go back and look again at verse 2. "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable." He mentioned this in Hebrews chapter 1. This is mentioned by Stephen in his court appearance in Acts chapter 6. The belief of the Hebrews, and this is attested to in the scripture as well, is that when the Old Testament law was brought to God's people, it was brought by the angels. The angels are, God spoke it, God declared it, God wrote it, and it was delivered by His messengers, the angels. And so when he says in verse 2, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable," he's talking about the Old Testament law. Since the Old Testament law proved to be reliable, every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. God's law was all-encompassing. Every sin was dealt with. Every sin was punishable. If you committed adultery or you blasphemed the name of God, you were stoned. In our society, we go back and we read the Old Testament and we like to say what? We say, "Well, man, God was pretty harsh, wasn't he? That's a pretty severe punishment for something so small." But his law was just. Every single punishment, every single decree of the law is just because God's nature doesn't allow him to do anything that is unjust. Everything about his law was good. Everything about his law was perfect, but his law couldn't save. As Paul says in his own writings, he said the law was good, but the law couldn't save. The law was a school teacher. The law was meant to show us, to declare to us that we're sinners, to show us that we cannot do anything ourselves, to show us that we cannot save ourselves. But he says, go back and look at the Old Testament and you see how the sin of the people, specifically talking about Israel here, see how the sin of the people was dealt with. Every transgression, every disobedience was dealt with. There are two words for sin in this verse. He uses transgression and he uses disobedience. Transgression is that willful act of stepping over the line. That's what's being described with the word transgression, is willfully knowing where the line is and intentionally choosing to step across the line, to do something that we know is wrong. It's a sin of commission. We intentionally commit this sin by doing something that we know is against God's law. And then he uses the word disobedience. And disobedience has this, it has this meaning, it has this connotation of not being able to hear. But it's not like a deafness, because that's something that is physical, that's something that cannot be helped. This is more of a little kid when they're told to do something that they don't want to do. They put their fingers in their ears and they say, no, I can't hear you, I can't hear you, no, I don't know what you're saying. That's disobedience. It's intentionally turning away from God's commands, from God's laws, from God's invitations, and choosing not to do what he has called us to do. It's a sin of omission. And those sins were dealt with. Those sins were dealt with promptly, and they were dealt with justly. Because God dealt with those who chose, those who wanted nothing to do with him, those who did not want to live for him, those who did not want to glorify him. God removed them from his people. He removed them from his people who were trying to live lives of godliness, who were trying to live lives of holiness. God removed those who wanted nothing to do with him away from the people who did. And you may say, well, that's okay, Pastor, because that's the Old Testament. That's the law. And we're not under the law anymore because we're under grace, right? Right? Not a trick question. Yes, it's right. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But should we sin so that grace may abound? No. Paul asks that question and answers it himself. He says, should we sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. Yes, it is true. We're no longer under the law because Jesus has completed the law. And we are now in Christ. Therefore, we have completed the law. But should we sin? Oh, no. No, never, never should we sin. In fact, we're actually under more. We're under more strictness. We're under more guidance now than they were then. Because you got to understand something, church. When we're talking about God's word, when we're talking about God's revelation, we're talking about punishment for disobeying the Lord. The punishment always correlates to what has been revealed to the person. Meaning what? Meaning Israel was held to a higher standard than the rest of the world. Why? Because Israel received the law. Israel was given the law. Israel was chosen by God to be his nation, to go out to the rest of the world and declare the goodness of God. They were to be God's missionaries. It was to be a nation of missionaries going out to the world and declaring the goodness of the Lord and sharing his law, sharing his love, sharing his mercy. They were supposed to go out and do that, and they didn't. And they suffered for it. They suffered judgment for it. They suffered punishment for it. Time and time and time and time again. Flip over with me real quick to Matthew chapter 11. Because Jesus talks about this. He talks about being punished based on what has been revealed to us. Look at chapter 11, verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. That's pretty heavy stuff. Tyre and Sidon, they were guilty of terrible unbelief and disobedience. And those cities were completely destroyed, like wiped off face of the earth. Sodom, same thing. We all know about Sodom and Gomorrah. The most despicable acts of immorality probably ever committed upon earth, committed in those cities. And they were destroyed. They received the judgment of God. But what does Jesus say? He says it's going to be more tolerable for them. More bearable for them than for you guys. Why does he say that? He says that because those cities, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, they had received the Old Testament law. But more than that, they had actually borne witness to the Messiah. They had witnessed the very miracles of God. They'd witnessed the very Son of God in the flesh. They talked to him. They heard him teach. They saw him minister. And they still did not repent. So go back over to Hebrews chapter 2. And we see here the comparison of the Old Testament law, how God judged, how God punished those who broke his law. But now go over to the New Testament grace. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Because we are without excuse. We can't possibly neglect the salvation of God and expect that there will be no repercussions. We can't possibly live our lives drifting and expect that there will be no repercussions. Because we will be held accountable. Because it has been revealed to us. There has been more revealed to us than was ever revealed to Israel those thousands of years ago. They had the Old Testament law. They knew that a Messiah was going to come. They knew that all of that was going to happen, but they hadn't seen it. They hadn't realized it yet. We are without excuse. We know the love of Christ. We know the work of Christ. We know who he is. We know what he has done. How can we possibly neglect what he has given us? Think about that word neglect for a moment. Again, it's the same exact implication, the exact word as drifting. Because what does it take to neglect? It doesn't take anything. It doesn't require any effort at all. You're driving down the road. It's very, very easy to see the houses and the buildings that have been neglected. It's always obvious. Because all it takes is a little bit of neglect. Just a little bit of neglect over time. And the house becomes more run down. The building becomes uninhabitable. The same thing happens with marriages. A husband and wife stop working at the relationship. They begin to neglect each other. And over time, that neglect leads to the breakdown of the marriage. We see it with children. We've all heard stories of absolutely atrocious and despicable stories of parents who neglected their kids and didn't feed them or didn't take care of them, and children have died from neglect. Neglect is a very serious thing. And when you neglect something, you show how much appreciation you really have for it. And salvation comes from who? It comes from Jesus. Salvation comes from the Savior of the world. It comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It comes from the author and the sustainer of all things. He has given us his very best. Jesus, who is best, has given us his best. How can we possibly neglect what he has given us? Not use what he has given us? And then finally, we see the witness of why. Why is this important? Why should we not neglect our salvation? Not just because there will be judgment for it, not just because we're going to be held accountable for it. Look at second half of verse 3. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. How do we know? How do we know that salvation is so amazing? How do we know that it's real? Because God himself bears witness to it. Because it was first borne witness to by Jesus. Jesus is the one who proclaimed it. Jesus is the one who said salvation is here. Why was it there? Because he was there. He's the one bringing it. He's the one making sure that it's possible. Jesus attested to it. Jesus declared it to be true. And then after his resurrection and after his ascension, who followed in his footsteps? The apostles. The apostles come after him, and that's where we get the book of Acts. We read the book of Acts, and we see how the apostles go from city to city, from place to place, and we see how the gospel began to permeate the entire region and go miles and miles. Within the first 30 years, the gospel had made it all the way to Rome from Jerusalem. And to show that the message they carried was real, to show that it was true, they were given the same miracles as Jesus. They raised people from the dead. They healed people of sickness. And the reason they were able to do that was because God was showing his support for the message that they were proclaiming. So that when people began to ask, by what power do you say this? By what authority do you carry this message? It's not by their own authority. It's by the very authority of God Almighty. And that is how God himself bears witness. He bears witness by signs and wonders and wonders. and miracles. And more than that, he's still bearing witness. He still bears witness because he still gives gifts. Every single person in the world, every single person who is a believer in Jesus, who has the Holy Spirit, guess what? Has been gifted. Has been gifted by the Lord. And the gifts are given according to his will. Distributed according to his will. He still declares his support. He still declares the goodness and the truth of the message, the truth of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, the truth that was declared by the apostles. It's still declared by his word. His fully completed word. We have the very full revelation of God right here. There's nothing missing. There's nothing that has been left out. This is his completed revelation to us. How could we dare neglect so great a salvation as the one that has been given by the Lord, as the one that has been given by Jesus? I want to ask us a question this morning, church. Are you neglecting your salvation? Now, before you answer that question, I want you to really think about it. Because it would be very, very easy to answer that question and say, no, I do not neglect my salvation. And you can say, I don't neglect my salvation because, hey, I'm here. I don't neglect my salvation. I'm here. We had bad weather this weekend, and I made it to church. I'm not neglecting my salvation. I say this with as much love and delicacy as I can. Big whoop. Showing up to church doesn't mean you're not neglecting your salvation. Listening to Christian music on the radio doesn't mean that you're not neglecting your salvation. Because neglecting our salvation, it means doing nothing. It means not getting involved. It means not serving in the church, not looking for ways to be a part of God's body. It means not looking for opportunities to share the gifts that the Lord has given us, either with his church or with the lost. It means choosing not to share the gospel with that friend or with that coworker or with that neighbor. That's what neglecting our salvation is. That's what it means to not really pay attention to his word and to begin to drift. It means you're not really putting forth any effort. And the bare minimum is not effort. Just showing up, that's not really effort. That's just doing something to either assuage your conscience so that you don't feel guilty for not doing it, or it's because it's already such a routine to you that it's not really that big a deal. It's not really that big of a sacrifice for you to do anyway. Are you neglecting your salvation? And I encourage you to answer that question honestly for yourself. Because if you have it, if you have received the great gift of salvation, the greatest gift that could ever possibly be given, if you're neglecting it, then you will have to be held accountable for it. You're going to have to one day stand before the Lord and tell him, what did you do with the salvation that he gave you? How did you use it? How did you glorify him with it? How did you honor him with it? And if you can't sit here right now and answer to yourself honestly and say, this is how I have glorified God with my salvation. If you can't answer that question for yourself right now, then how do you expect to be able to answer it to him? What are you doing with your salvation, church? We're going to take a few minutes this morning, and I'm going to keep it very short and very simple and just say, however the Holy Spirit is working in you, maybe you know that you're neglecting your salvation. You need to spend some time with the Lord this morning and repent for that. But however the Lord is working, however he's moving in you this morning, we're going to take a few moments as we sing this final song. The altar is open. I encourage you to come forward, lay it down at the altar, lay yourself down at the altar, or if you feel more comfortable, stay in your seat. But church, we cannot go through life without paying attention to him, without paying attention to his word, without paying attention to his gospel. We can't go through life drifting. We can't go through life neglecting and think that that's somehow okay. Because it's not. We were saved for so much more than that. He wants so much more than that. And he'll use us for so much more than that. Because our salvation is a tool meant to bring him honor and meant to bring him glory. So would you respond to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you this morning? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for salvation. And Lord, may we not leave here today neglecting the gift that you have given. Because salvation is the greatest gift. It is the best gift that you could possibly give us. May we not leave here neglecting it. May we not leave here drifting away from it. But Father, would we use our salvation for the tool that it is? May we use it to honor you, to glorify you, however you lead and however you call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you stand, church?